ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God in the book of Revelation. And as we've seen in our study, Revelation chapter 4 begins the last division of the book, or the things that will take place after the church age comes to a close. And so, as we saw, Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are focused on heaven. John is being a type or picture of the church. He's caught up to heaven. And then we have all these judgments of God that are being poured out, and many people tend to focus on that. And yeah, there's a lot of chapters. I mean, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 basically deal with that. But keep in mind that the focus of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. And, you know, we're going to be looking at these chapters closely as we go through them. But these are the birth pains leading up to the birth of the kingdom age. So exciting. You know, as I've said so many times before, paradise lost in the book of Genesis when sin entered this world is paradise gained here in Revelation. And we'll see that as we conclude our studies in Revelation. Professor Ronald Showers wrote the following regarding the start of the tribulation, the start of the birth pains, that really once they start, they're going to conclude with the birth of the kingdom age, as I've said. And this is what he wrote. Once a woman's birth pangs begin, those pangs cause her the stress of being hemmed into a trying, painful, and unavoidable circumstance of life. She has no alternative but to pass through all of the pangs involved in giving birth to a child. In the light of this fact, Christ's teaching to the effect that the beginning of birth pangs will be experienced during the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, indicating the following truths. Once the birth pangs start at the beginning of the 70th week, those pangs will cause the world the stress of being hemmed into a trying, painful, and unavoidable seven-year circumstance of life. The world will have no alternative but to pass through of all of the birth pangs involved in giving birth to the Messianic age. Because tribulation will be experienced during the first half of the 70th week, to imply the word tribulation to that three-and-a-half-year period of time is not wrong, absolutely. So here's the thing. Again, chapters 4 and 5, we're in heaven. John looks, and what does he see in heaven? He sees God the Father seated upon the throne. As he looks more closely, he sees in the Father's right hand a scroll sealed with seven seals. And one of the strong angels proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals?" And John was watching, and no one stepped forward. No one was worthy, to open the scroll, to loose its seals. And John is weeping uncontrollably. You think, well, why? What's so important with this seal? Well, as we saw last time, this is the title deed to the earth given to the usurper, Satan, when Adam sinned. And now it looked like the world was doomed to be in the hand of the oppressor forever. But it doesn't end there. One of the elders encourages John by telling him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And as John turned and looked, he saw a little lamb as though it were slain. He saw Jesus, and he was worthy to take the scroll to loosen the seals of judgment that are coming upon the earth dwellers who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's interesting. As soon as Jesus takes that scroll out of the Father's right hand, what happens in heaven? Oh, the elders are worshiping, or the church is worshiping the Lord. We see the angelic beings worshiping the Lord. All of creation is praising God for what he's about to do, taking back this world from the usurper, from Satan. Now, I understand some wonder about God pouring out his wrath upon the earth dwellers, the unbelievers, and they don't think it's fair. Here's the thing we have to understand. Everything that God does is fair. You know, when someone does something to us, we don't want to get back at them. We want to do more to them than they did to us. God doesn't work that way. God gives us exactly what we deserve because he's fair, he's righteous. And that's what we see going on here. And this has never happened before upon this planet. These are cataclysmic events. They start out kind of slowly, but as time goes by, they're being fired off in rapid succession. And death and destruction is beyond belief. Only in 7 years all this is going to take place. And again, some believe God would never do something like that. But remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Understand, these are so-called believers who are scoffing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, Peter's saying, look, to those mockers, those who reject that the Lord is coming back, those who reject that God is going to pour his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, Peter says, you need to go back in history because God judged this world by a flood. And there's evidence all over this world for a worldwide flood. And just as he poured out his wrath upon mankind then, he's going to do that once again because this judgment is for ungodly men, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And that means the church is not going to be here during that 7-year tribulation period. Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Isaiah 13:11-13. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Make no mistake about it, God is going to judge this world once again, whether people believe it or not. And God has given us plenty of warnings of what's coming. And what happens many times is man laughs at it. They joke about it. They don't want to hear it. You probably remember what happened way back on May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded, and it had such great force that everything within 150 square miles was flattened. I'm not just saying trees were knocked down. They were flattened for 150 square miles with this explosion. It was 500 times stronger than the nuclear bomb that leveled the Japanese city of Hiroshima. Millions of tons of rock disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud reaching 10 miles into the sky. There was a wall of mud and ash some 50 feet high came crashing down the mountain, and several people lost their lives. Oh, how terrible. It is terrible because they didn't listen to the warnings that were out there. This explosion of Mount St. Helens came as no surprise. There were police cars, helicopters warning people to evacuate the area. At every major crossroad around Mount St. Helens was a warning that flashed on battery-powered signs. On the radio and television, people were being warned of the danger. Shortwave and citizen band operators were also warning the people to leave the area because something terrible was going to happen. The mountain was going to explode. And granted, most of the people heeded those warnings, but there were a few that refused to listen, even though the signs were everywhere of the danger that was growing inside this volcano. One of those people who refused to leave was Harry Truman, of course not the president, but he was an old guy, caretaker of a recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens. And the park rangers tried to warn Harry over and over again about this coming explosion. His neighbors begged him to join them as they left the area, and his own sister tried to talk some sense into the stubborn and rebellious old man. But he refused to listen. He ignored the warnings. In fact, on television, he kind of grinned and said, nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him. And isn't that the pride of man? God is never going to do something like that. Come on. Right? Then at 8:31 a.m. on May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens blew up despite Harry's claims, and he lost his life. And how many people today are just like Harry? They refuse to heed God's warnings of coming judgment, even though signs are everywhere. You can hear the approaching hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming. And yet people continue on living like they want, almost daring God to do something. I mean, even if you don't want to believe in biblical prophecy, all you have to do is take a look at what's going on with the Ring of Fire, the volcanoes, the earthquakes that are happening, and even the big volcano, the biggest one in the world, dormant one, in, what is it, Yellowstone National Park? It's huge. When you see this crater, it's giant. And the earth is shaking underneath that crater. There's going to be, Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence. Do we see any of that? Yeah. But this is not the labor, guys. And that's what I want you to remember. This is not the labor. These are the Braxton Hicks contractions. These are the things that are preparing for the labor that is coming. And we're seeing the signs everywhere. Jesus said that the days we're living in will be like the time of Noah before the flood. He said in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, life goes on. People are going to continue doing the things that they're doing. And you know what happens? The church is caught up to heaven, the rapture. And now the judgment of God, that the 7-year tribulation period is going to begin, and there's no escape. Those that come to Christ during this period of time, many, millions will be martyred for their faith. Not an easy time. Zephaniah describes this period of God's judgment against a Christ-rejecting world like this. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, he wrote, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." It's a period of time that is called the day of the Lord. Again, God's wrath being poured out. You know, Numbers 32:23, your sin will find you out. Yeah, you're not going to be able to hide from it. And the reason they sinned is they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now they're standing in their own righteousness, which are like filthy rags before a holy God. And look at the arrogance of people today. The sin, it's almost like in your face, God. And I've seen some videos that are very disturbing of people mocking God, and I won't even tell you what they're like. They're horrible. And God is very gracious and merciful, but judgment is coming. This evening, and we will get to Revelation, we're going to get the first three of these seven seal judgments, and we'll finish up next time looking at the rest of them. But as we go through this, you'll see how these seal judgments fit into the tribulation period, or that last 7-year period of time. And again, picture in your mind, God the Father had the scroll with the seven seals on it. Jesus now takes that scroll, and he's going to be beginning to loose the seals. And at each seal that he loosens, another judgment of God is being poured out. So let's pick up Revelation chapter 6. I actually have Revelation 4 in my notes. And who knows why. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So this is the start of the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, as I've said. The Lord is going to take back possession of the earth. But before he does, there's a little unfinished business that he has to take care of. You see, he has to dispossess the earth of the usurpers, Satan, the Antichrist, all of his followers. And that's what we'll see in the culmination of all these things as we get to the end of the book. And that's what Revelation chapters 6 through 19 really are all about. And here Jesus is opening that first seal. And one of these living creatures, cherubim, invite John, hey, look what's going to happen. Come and see what this is going to bring about as the seal is opened. And here's a rider on a white horse, and he goes forth. And again, this is the wrath of God. Now, who's the rider on the white horse? Well, people say, well, obviously, it's got to be Jesus. He's riding a white horse. No, it's not. This is an imposter. This is a deceiver. It's the Antichrist. You know, isn't it interesting how if you want to deceive someone, you got to look like the good guy when you're not? Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see, Satan is a deceiver, and so are those who are following him. They're out to deceive people. How many pastors, college professors, are promoting that Jesus was in God, that you can't trust the Bible, that he didn't die for our sins? Those are false prophets. Those are false teachers. They're not believers. Why? Because they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the blood atonement. They're false. And here comes this man riding on a white horse, the Antichrist. Man of peace, right? Riding a white horse. That sounds good. And it's interesting. He doesn't gain power by force. He doesn't gain this position by force. How do I know that? What does he have in his hand? He has a bow. And what's missing? Arrows. Now, I don't care. You could, play with the bow all day. If you don't have arrows, it's meaningless, right? So he has a bow in his hand, but he has no arrows. So I believe, and we'll see that as we go through Revelation, that the false prophet, this religious system that the false prophet oversees, is going to usher this man of sin, the Antichrist, in. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 14, put it like this. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Isn't that interesting? This is a false prophet. He spoke like a lamb. He spoke like a religious person, a man of God. Or he looked like that. He spoke like a dragon, I guess I should say. And he exercised all authority over the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? Is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Here is this man who comes on the scene. He's now a world leader ushered in by the false prophet and the religious one world religious system. And he promises this golden age of peace and prosperity. And the world's honoring him. And he has a crown on his head, but it's interesting the crown that he has. In the Greek, it's not a diadema or a king's crown. This is a victor's crown, a Stephanos. Why? Because Jesus is the only one worthy to wear a crown of a king. And so this isn't Jesus. And I believe the Antichrist is alive today. We will not know this man. He will not be revealed until when? This first seal is opened. But I truly believe he's out there living today. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, makes this point. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, many see this falling away as the apostasy, but that's not really what Paul's talking about. I believe this falling away is speaking of the rapture of the church, and then the man of sin is revealed. How can I be sure? Well, I mean, you could look at early church writings, and that's what it talks about. But what's the question that Paul is answering? Well, they're concerned that they missed the rapture of the church. That's what he's talking about. Don't believe that I sent a letter. I didn't send you any letter saying you missed the rapture. Don't believe anyone telling you that you missed the rapture. You didn't. And then Paul talks about this restraining force. You see, he's talking about the rapture of the church, and the rapture has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. Then it says, the falling away, then the man of sin is what? He's revealed. We have to be out of here. There's always been apostasy in the church from when the church got started. Read most of the letters. There's always, the writer is dealing with apostasy within the church. Well, we could argue, well, it's growing at leaps and bounds today. That's true. But how does that tell us that when the Antichrist is going to come? It doesn't. But the rapture does. The rapture and then the seal judgment. First seal is opened. Also, the restraining force is important to understand. I know some that hold the pre-wrath rapture or that the church is not raptured until after the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. They believe that Michael the archangel is the one that's restraining evil in this world today. But let's think about that. Again, we got to think, is Michael omnipresent? Oh no, he's an angel. He's a created being. Only God is omnipresent, right? The restraining force is the Holy Spirit at work in this world through the lives of believers. And once the Holy Spirit is removed, then this man of sin will be revealed. You think, well, how could the Holy Spirit be removed? I thought once we get saved, the Holy Spirit is with us forever, right? Well, here's the thing. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the Holy Spirit. But you're right. He can never leave us as Christians. That means the only way that this can happen is if we are taken home to be with the Lord and then this restraining force is removed. And I think that's what he's talking about. Can you imagine, as bad as this world is today with us Christians living in it, could you imagine what it would be like when all Christians are gone? Wow. Interesting. And I believe this man is driven into this position. The Antichrist is going to be the world leader because the world's going to be on the brink of destruction. The war in the Middle East, spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I think is going to be nuclear. The world's on the brink of a nuclear holocaust. Is it possible? Yeah. I mean, go look at Iran. I don't even know how close they are. I think they're really close to developing nuclear weapons. And what do they want to do with these nuclear weapons? Destroy Israel. That is their goal, to destroy Israel. They're very clear on that. And this is my personal opinion. You could agree or disagree. I'm fine with that. But I think what's going to initiate this war is Syria. Iran is in Syria right now. So if they are able to move nuclear weapons into Syria and launch anything at Israel, Damascus is going to be toast. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Isaiah 17 talks about that. It's going to be a ruinous heap. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in existence. It has never been a ruinous heap, but it will be. It hasn't happened yet. So imagine Israel destroying Damascus a Muslim nation, right? What do you think is going to happen? Ezekiel 38 and 39 is very possible. Iran will come down with force with Russia. And it talks about in Ezekiel 37 that Russia is going to be drawn into this battle. Why? Some say it's the oil. I tend to see that they're drawn into this battle because Iran is going in because of this devastation. Understand that Russia has ports within the Mediterranean Sea now.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.